God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke. God Almighty said, let there be light. And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world and remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. Welcome to A Disciple's View. I don't think there's ever been a time that would be more important for us to be on our knees in prayer for the men and women who serve in our military. I talked yesterday with a friend of mine who is a retired Special Forces operative. You'll hear part of this interview on Thursday. Mike is not a guy who will talk politics. His name is Michael O'Rourke, 1st Special Forces Group, retired. He's not a guy who'll talk politics. Doesn't matter how I ask the question, he will not delve into the political. He's old school. Soldiers don't do that. Even when they're retired, they don't do that. I can guess at Mike's opinions because I'm a friend of his, but he will not speak of it publicly, and I respect that. The reason I say that there has never been, I think, a time more important for us to pray for the people in service to the military is for the following reasons. Number one, they have no idea who's in charge. That has to be utterly terrifying. It has to be disconcerting at the least. I don't know that our men and women in military service have time to get terrified. I don't think that they have time to do that if they're in fields of battle, like the war that's going on in Syria. We're at war in Syria. We don't talk about the war in Syria, but we have men and women over there fighting a war in Syria. We talk about Ukraine endlessly because Ukraine is a special and important strategic partner to the United States of America and always has been absolutely integral to our national security as Ukraine. That's always been the case. If you're sensing sarcasm in my voice, that's because there's sarcasm in my voice. It's also very Orwellian. We've always been strategic partners with Ukraine, just as we've always been at war with Eurasia until Big Brother says we've never been at war with Eurasia, and then that's the case. It's all so Orwellian. But those of us relatively safe in our homes or cars or wherever you are traveling, driving truck, in your church, wherever you're at, we're not hunkered down in Syria wondering if we're going to be the next ones to get blown up in our sleep, or in Iran, or in Iraq, or the many places around the Middle East where our troops are still located. And there's a lot more than people think. The reason for prayer extends beyond the fact that we don't know who's running things. The guy that we're supposed to say is running things, and that's what we're supposed to say. We're supposed to pretend that Joe Biden is running things. This is Joe Biden speaking back in 2020 about the grave dangers that awaited this nation under Donald Trump.
The world has changed because of what Trump has done. And the American people, including independents and some Republicans, know how bad he is, know how much he's misrepresented, know how he's getting close to getting us in a war. I said, as the walls close in on this man, I'm worried he's going to get us to war in Iran. Unfortunately, I may have been right.
That was 2020. The walls were closing in. Remember that? The walls were always closing in on President Trump. It was always just minutes before they slammed him in prison. The walls on Joe Biden's facade have collapsed. Most Americans recognize that he is not cognitively able to lead this country. Most Americans. A majority of Americans, I'm not talking about Republicans, a majority of Americans are concerned that cheating might change the outcome of the next election. A majority of Republicans believe, as do I, that the 2020 election was stolen right before our faces. I'll debate that with anybody. The walls closing in? Hunter Biden continues to get treatment that no one else would ever get. And all of his business dealings, all of them, have to do with his dad, the most corrupt White House resident in history. I don't know that God can bless us in war, but I believe he'll protect our troops. There's never been a time more important for us to be on our knees praying for the safety of our troops and at least the wisdom of battlefield commanders, because there's no wisdom at the top. When a leader listens to lies, all of his employees, all of his servants will be rotten. Paraphrasing God's word, pretty radically paraphrasing it. When a leader listens to lies, how about when the leader is the lie? At that point, he's surrounded by the lie. And the lie is this, that he's running things. The lie is this, that he's a wise man in terms of foreign policy. Joe Biden has never been right about foreign policy. There's other reasons that we need to be on our knees in prayer as we're entering into now another war in which we're funding both sides. And Mike O'Rourke, my friend, retired First Special Forces Group, is still in the business. He runs a company that helps keep American assets safe, American companies, American executives. It's called Advanced Operational Concepts. He's still in the business. The other reason that we need to pray, and Mike agrees on this, is what's being done to the morale of our military. And that's this. It's a training ground for ungodly behavior. The bosses on top of the Pentagon demand ungodly behavior of our troops. They demand it. It's a rule. If you are a woman and you've made it into the military and you are attempting to serve with honor, you must stand next to a naked man as he looks at you and leers at you in the shower. That's an order. You must defile yourself. You must disrespect yourself. You must. You must use lying words, pronouns that are lies. How does God bless us in this? I don't know that he can, but he can protect our troops. He can give wisdom to the battlefield commanders who are none of these things. They don't live the lie. They're simply there to make sure that they bring as many of their people home as possible. There's further reasons to pray for our troops. The funding of both sides of this thing, to the tune of $6 billion we gave to Iran, means that we are fighting a war we're funding. We're funding our enemy. We've already funded it. How on earth do you not have that in the front of your mind when you're doing battle? Because you can't afford to. I asked Mike O'Rourke about this. They compartmentalize in battle. They have to. They don't have time to sit and cycle through. Hey, you know what? Those drones that just attacked us? We paid to have those created for Iran in Iran. We must pray. And we must recognize that there's no help coming from the Defense Department or the Pentagon. Lloyd Austin is a liar. I'm sorry to be blunt, but Lloyd Austin is a compromised liar. A man who put himself in the hospital and demanded secrecy, or at least his staff demanded it. The Undersecretary of Defense was on vacation in Puerto Rico. And if I'm repeating myself, it's because I repeat the same concern. We are not a nation right now set up for war. And our enemies know this. They know it. They know the weakness. Tony Blinken is our deeply compromised and very, very weak Secretary of State. Remember, it was just a few months ago, on October 7, just days before October 7, the attack in Israel, that Jake Sullivan, a spokesliar for the State Department, said about the Middle East, the region is quieter than it has been for decades. That was just before October 7. Now we're hearing this from Tony Blinken, the beleaguered and weak and I think deeply compromised Secretary of State.
I would argue that we have not seen a situation as dangerous as the one we're facing now across the region since at least 1973.
Oh, wow, that's a change in a couple of months. I thought it was the quietest it had ever been, well, at least for decades. Quieter than it's been for decades. Jake Sullivan, spokesliar for the White House. Which one is it? Well, we know the answer. That region will probably never be quiet, because it can't be quiet when you have the nation of Israel, No, I'm not saying it's Israel's fault. I'm saying that Satan wants to, must, in fact, if he chooses, if he tries to win, he must destroy Israel. He won't, he can't, he hasn't, because when God says a thing is going to happen, it's already happened. God has already rescued the remnant from Israel. He's already brought people back to the Messiah, Lord Jesus. That's already happened, just not in our timeline. It's already happened because God says it will happen. Satan cannot win on this front, but he is not a guy who goes around giving up. So for that reason, that region can never be quiet. And it's so sad for the people who live there. We need to be at constant prayer for our troops for other reasons, such as this. How many of our stockpiles, what percentage, have been given to Ukraine in a battle, a war we cannot, that Ukraine cannot win, mathematically impossible, because Russia can just continue to take people and pour them into this battle because of the size of their country, the population, the money, the reach. Ukraine cannot win this, and yet we continue to pour money into this. We also must be at prayer because of the fact that the bipartisan support, the hunger for this, is coming from a Congress that is so, so deeply compromised on just about every front. I give you the border deal. The Republicans, on one hand, are telling us they're fighting so hard against this, and Speaker Mike Johnson has been to some degree. At the same time, we see the Senate Republicans doing everything they can to make the border deal about amnesty. This would be to permanently change the electorate of this country. Amnesty means something. They intend to do that. That doesn't have to do with the race of people coming into this country. It has to do with their beliefs and their allegiance to this country. We have opened the border to people who have no reason to ever have allegiance to this country, to never respect our laws, because they broke our laws coming in. In fact, they were paid for breaking our laws. In fact, to this moment, they're being paid for breaking our laws. They're criminals for hire. And I hate to put it that way, because they're also human beings, created by God in his image. And we need to pray for our troops, because when we don't have a border, we don't have security at all. There's no security. It's theater. One of the things Michael Rourke and I discussed, and again, you'll hear good portions of this interview on Thursday, is the fact, this is not in question, the fact that Hezbollah and Hamas and other actors like that, they have recruiters here. Those recruiters are going to the pro-Hamas demonstrations, or what people would say is pro-Palestinian demonstrations. They are going to young people at the height of their hormones, at the height of their need to be something bigger than themselves, to be involved in something bigger than themselves. It's a fact that they're going and whispering in their ears. And they're saying, you know what? You can do more than stand in the streets. You know what? You can do more than wave signs. In fact, if you like, we'll give you very, very special training on how you can affect change, how you can stand with our people. We'll bring you into a small group. We'll teach you things. We'll show you how you could become a freedom fighter among freedom fighters, and your names will be sung by our people in Palestine and Syria. You'll be a hero. We'll remember you forever. Your name will be a blessing to us. Would you like the details? This is a dream scenario. How do I know this? Because Mike O'Rourke was paid to do this on behalf of our country. Hearts and minds. Prepping a nation for battle by internally creating forces to fight against their own nation. We have an open border and a mentally decrepit man who doesn't run anything and corruption on high. This is the time where we must be on our knees in prayer for our troops. We'll come back on The Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. How do you refer to people that the world calls gay or homosexual? How do you do that? I ask for a specific reason because I think that one of the things we can do to help God work through us to foil the plans of the enemy is by thinking very clearly about the language that we use. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We have in our toolkit of discipling people and of allowing God to work through us, the ability to do that without speaking a word from the Bible. Now, we need to lead into reading from the Bible. We need to, of course, make God's word on the tip of our tongue because his word never returns void. We're not to be ashamed of it. Certainly not. We are to be thankful and find joy in the word of God. And where we don't, sometimes I don't, because sometimes God's word is hard. I pray to where I don't find joy, help me find joy. It was fact on this radio program. I one day just prayed. It just came to me to pray to love the Psalms, and I can't get enough of reading the Psalms. God is so good in that way. I was having a conversation with someone the other day, and I kept using the phrase, because we were talking about social issues, same-sex attracted. And this young person said, hey, can I ask you a question? Why do you say it that way? I said, same-sex attracted or same-sex attraction? I said, well, what should I use? He said, well, people say gay or some people say homosexual. So I had an opportunity to explain. The reason that I use the phrase same-sex attracted or people who are experiencing same-sex attraction is because it conveys a sense of the temporary. It is also more accurate. It is a feeling that they're experiencing. They're not becoming a thing. Now, see, this to me is one of the biggest stunts and one of the most brutal tricks that Satan has pulled. It is to make a feeling an identity. Because if someone is gay or someone is homosexual, then that's who they are. And then Satan builds upon that to say, if people won't recognize who you are, well, then they're cruel. They hate you. There was this comment over the weekend. There's a surfing company, and they make surf gear for people. And they decided to cancel a woman who is a surfing legend. And she's a legend for good reason. She survived a shark attack and went on to continue with an incredibly successful surfing career. She lost an arm in that attack. So she'd been a spokesperson for them for a long time. And they decided to cancel her because she would not pretend that men are women. And so she was taken out as a spokesperson, and they replaced her with a man who doesn't look anything like a woman and is not supposed to. So the company's called Rip Curl, and they took this man who likes to call himself Sasha Lorson and started to promote him. The woman they canceled is named Bethany Hamilton. So they had to walk that back because the comments became so savage. So they actually put out an ad, an ultra-feminine look at women. In fact, I would say it's offensively ultra-feminine. They did that because they attempted to paste an identity on women that does not belong. Well, how is it that an identity of I am this feeling belongs on people? So you will never hear me use the word transgender without referring to the lie of transgenderism or people who are more commonly, if I'm in mixed society, I will say people who are feeling gender confused, people who are going through gender dysphoria, or people who have been sucked into becoming gender deniers. We must park our description of people in the place where it belongs, because the solid identity that we have is, number one, we are created by God in his image, solid identity. Number two, man and woman, male and female, we are created in, again, his great will for us. We get to express the masculine parts of God, which is the predominant parts of God. He uses a male pronoun for himself. He doesn't use female pronouns. He describes himself as Father God. So when we do that, we're recognizing, though, that God, of course, said in the Garden of Eden, this is a remarkable thing. It was not good until there was man and woman. I mean, the animals were good, the sky was good, the sea was good, but it was not yet good until there was this counterbalance to males. And in my judgment, I think women portray the beautiful side of God, men a stronger side of God, masculine, feminine, and they meet in the middle to create the statements God could say it is good. So I will not use the phrase gay or homosexual any longer. I use the phrase same-sex attracted, and here's another reason why. It's for people around me, particularly young people. Young people are being conned on a minute-by-minute basis to identify as something other than they are. They're being conned into taking what may be temporary feelings in a time of puberty when they don't know what sexual attraction is. They haven't had enough of it to understand. They don't understand the difference between sexual attraction or infatuation or just massive surges of hormones that are difficult to deal with and difficult to control. Right, and you think of some people who grow up and never learn to control that. I think a lot of us have friends like that, and we can see the mess that that's made of their lives if they never learn to control those hormones. So in this world of schools, desperately obsessed with sexualizing kids, starting in kindergarten, they're taught to never control these things. And they're taught that anything feels good, anything that feels good. Well, look, there's a lot of things that can feel good. You know, I talked to a friend of mine, very bravely talked to me about his molestation at the hands of an older boy and how confusing it was for him because it felt good. And yet it was obviously abuse. The boy was far older than him, and it cost my friend years and years of therapy. Want to know what he was asking himself? Am I gay? One of the things the therapist talked to him about was, well, wait a minute. You experienced a feeling when you were 11 or 12. You experienced a physical sensation. Have you experienced other physical sensations? He said, sure, of course. All right, so like what? Like, and from other boys, what other physical sensations have you felt? Well, I played football. I felt pain. I felt humor. I felt, okay, so, but you're not pain. You're not humor. You're not a comedian. You're not a pain bringer. So take that moment that you were a confused little boy and you were being preyed upon, and recognized that there was the physical aspect of that, which was confusing to you, and make it now what it was, a sensation of the skin. In other words, sensualism. So this has helped my friend divorce himself from this identity. It took years to process, because in his heart, and he is a servant of the Lord Jesus, he knows what the scriptures say. He knows that it says that people who practice same-sex activity, who practice it, not who have experienced it and then repented, not who have been molested and then had the model that this felt physically good, but people who practice it have no place in the kingdom of heaven. So he knew what the scriptures said, and you can see how that confused him and how it worried him. So when we use the word gay, person is gay, a person is homosexual, we are placing upon them an identity, and that is not ours to do. Just as when we use the word transgender, we're accepting a lie into our own mouths, spitting it back out at the world, and placing upon people an identity that they will now believe is key to their very existence. In the case of this surfer I was talking about, Bethany Hamilton, who got canceled because she would not pretend that men are women, and replaced by this company, Rip Curl, by this man who likes to call himself Sasha Layton, and he's obviously a dude. One of the comments I read was absolutely, absolutely spot on to this discussion. Someone wrote and said, trans people have a right to visibility. They have a right to be seen. They have a right to exist. I'm baffled that you guys suggest we shouldn't exist or be seen. No one said that. What people said is, that's a man in women's sports, in surfing, and he's stealing women's trophies. It's not that he shouldn't exist. He does. It's simply that he's not a woman. And he was not born in the wrong body. Now, sadly, we need to do this in the area of faith as well. This is not new. The second I saw the headline, I knew exactly what the defense of this was going to be. There is a theology professor who says that the Bible supports the idea of individuals changing their sex and taking drugs and surgeries to do so. It's a professor at a so-called Catholic university in Ohio. Professor Esther Brownsmith teaches classes on scripture at the University of Dayton in Ohio. This is from the College Fix. She was responding to a vote to prohibit men from competing in women's sports and to ban minors from taking drugs and surgeries to make themselves look like the opposite sex. The vote overrode a veto by Governor Mike DeWine. By the way, AFR, I believe God worked through AFR to help this happen, to help this legislation. So solid are the hosts at this network on this topic. I believe God has worked through them to make this a reality. I knew exactly what she was going to say. Brownsmith claims that Joseph's amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat was really a clothes as a princess would wear. This is just one of the ways the Bible indicates the shapely and beautiful Joseph, Genesis 39:6, crossed gender boundaries, and he was not the only one. Deborah led an army. Mordecai breastfed his cousin Esther, and Daniel was probably a eunuch, the Bible scholar wrote in an opinion piece today for the Dayton Daily News. Okay, how is it that Daniel became a eunuch? Because he probably was. Was he born that way? No. Did he say, hey, I would like to be a eunuch? He did not. He was captured by an evil king, Nebuchadnezzar, who, of course, mutilated him. Just as kids are being captured in a society through which great evil is being done, and they're mutilating them. Daniel had become mutilated. Was he a eunuch? That was his identity? No, Daniel never changed his identity. One of the reasons that Daniel and his friends thrived in Babylon is because they refused to give up their solid identity as children created by God. That's one of the reasons they survived. That's the reason they survived, because they maintained their connection to God Almighty. The Technicolor Dreamcoat, there is nothing in that story to indicate that Joseph was going out gender bending. And speaking of that, Deborah led an army. Okay, Deborah led an army. Are we to say that women sometimes are not gifted with leadership? That sometimes women are not given the qualities to lead men? That has happened. Some of the best leaders I've had in my life in corporate America were women. They never became men, and if you had gone to them and said you look like a dude, they would have been offended. Some of those women are in fact standing up against men taking female board seats or board seats from females because they get to pretend to be one. God has given us language, and you know, next segment, we're going to do the Tower of Babel. God has given us language, and I think he uses language sometimes to frustrate the so-called wise, to shame them. We cannot give in to this, so let's be very, very careful about the way we use language. There was a, this is another word, and I'm looking for a way to describe this better. It is the idea of surrogacy. It's not an idea, it's a fact. And I have some friends and a few young friends who become very, 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 very desperate to have babies. And gosh, I want them to, because they're beautiful people. They are servants of the Lord. And yet medical surrogacy is being absolutely abused. So I'm thinking of a phrase for this, but it's so, so touchy. Because there's so many people who felt that they had to use this method so that they could have kids. So instead, I think what I want to do is focus on how it's being abused for now. There's a woman who talked about the pain she felt after the child's parents demanded an abortion. So here she was, kind of, well, to be blunt about it, a womb for hire. And I know that sounds cold. And the parents said, hey, we don't want the baby, so let's go get an abortion. her name is Heather, and she talked about the pain of doing that. I personally do not believe in termination unless there's something that will hurt the quality of life of the child, she said in a series of TikTok videos. I'm probably saying this wrong, but I don't think it's fair to bring a child into the world if they have severe brain damage and they're probably going to die a few days after birth or something like that. So she's not against abortion, but she did not like what she discovered when she went through with this abortion. She did not like the pain, the sense of taking a life. Lives of children with brain damage are not worth less than lives of children with brain damage or without. And again, we go to terminology. What are we really dealing with here? When we're ending the life of a child in the womb, yes, you can call it murder. You know what else you can do? You can call it stealing from God. You're looking straight in God's face and you're stealing from him. Someone he stitched in the womb. Someone he considers to be beautifully, powerfully made, awesomely created. You're looking God in the face and saying, no, I am going to impose my will. So maybe one of the things we can look at is calling it theft, stealing from God. We'll come back with the Tower of Babbling. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples' View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We can learn a lot, and we'll run this audio this week. I didn't give this morning about from the Saturday Night Live sketch that happened this past weekend. They were doing their fake news thing. Not that fake news. The news that's meant to be fake. And they reported that Donald Trump had made up a word, debanking. Oh, and the audience laughed and laughed and laughed. Oh, that's stupid Trump. The same Trump who makes stuff up like, well, trees blow up during forest fires, which they do. There are certain sorts of trees that get super hot and they explode. In fact, you could watch this happen in a documentary about some of the California fires. You can actually watch the trees explode. But Donald Trump made that up. Or when he told people to inject bleach, which never happened. Never said that. The phrase debanking, no one on the writing team at Saturday Night Live knew that that was real, that people are being debanked, such as members of British Parliament are being debanked, not allowed to have their money in any European bank because of their points of view. That's debanking, not quite debanking, but GoFundMe, PayPal, Venmo have taken the accounts of people down and refuse to put them back up because of their points of view. What's so instructive about this is not a single person on the writing team, on the acting team, on the production team, post or pre-production, no one on the post-production crew knew that that's a thing. And no one else in the audience apparently did. Well, some people probably did. But enough of them didn't to just laugh and laugh and laugh because it's so hilarious because Donald Trump is so ignorant that he thinks debanking is a thing. This goes to the bubble nature of our lives, and it goes to something worse. That is I consider it selective. The selective creation of groups of people who know one set of things and then not another. And it's not enough anymore for me to say, oh, it's accidental and these people are just bad at their jobs. It's not. They're trapped in these info funnels. Here's another, and it comes out in some very, very fascinating ways. On PBS, on Amanpour and Company, the host there, Christiane Amanpour, was talking about the possible 2024 Biden-Trump re-election rematch. And brought in a bureau chief of the New York Times, Mark Lander, bureau chief in England, loves the BBC, according to Newsbusters, and Emily Matus, a former BBC anchor, A couple things that they brought to the table, and again, this goes to this selective statement or selective world in which they live. Amanpour was talking about, I mean, generations of people who've never seen FDR, I don't know, in a wheelchair or whatever, they're being told it's a real problem. They're talking about his age, president's age. No one is saying his age is a problem. What they're saying is that his state of mind, his mental capabilities are a problem. And it came out during the discussion that Mark Landers said, look, he's forgotten more about American foreign policy than most people have ever learned. He brings a huge amount of wisdom. Wisdom like getting America to fund both sides of a war in which now at least three of our service members have been killed and 30 or 40 have been seriously injured. That's wisdom. If that's wisdom, I don't want any part of it. It is not, because we know that, of course, true wisdom comes from God Almighty. But in their minds, oh, it's just his age they're concerned about. No, it's this. Who is actually running things? Because it's not figurehead Biden. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing the supposedly wise, like that gentleman, on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Culture is, it is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babbling.
This is the State Department spokeslier John Kirby, senior spokeslier. And to me, it seems that John Kirby enjoys playing pretend. I used to like playing pretend as a little kid. In fact, I'll tell you about
that.
Who
do you guys check out?
It's interesting that you're combining the two, the border in this. But let me just give me a second. It's not like we don't have a process at the border, and there is a challenge there. And the president does want to get more Border Patrol agents. But this idea that just there's no vetting and there's no proper immigration enforcement going on at the border just does not comport with reality.
He gets to say that, and maybe he means it. Maybe he thinks that. Yeah, there's a process. People walk up to DHS agents. They claim to be someone. They don't need ID at all. And they're given refugee status and $2,200 in cash, $5,000 Visa debit card, a phone, and then they're secreted around the country. That certainly is a process. It's not a safe process. It's certainly not vetting. You can't vet a person without ID. Because even if you have the ability to look at them biometrically, now you don't know if they're lying, right? Well, maybe that's who they think they are. After all, in a world where we can identify as whatever we like, why wouldn't you do that? That's the first of three sound bites in Tower Babbling that I contend proves that God puts the supposedly wise on high for us to examine and look at human wisdom for what it is. This is a funny, funny comedian, Stephen Colbert. Sometimes he curses and uses really bad language. It's very edgy, and it's very, very brave. But this sort of proves that rich people cannot buy dignity. He's playing bongos in this scene and kind of singing for the so-called Biden economy, he says, is very healthy.
Even though it looks like there's no recession and the economy looks good on paper, people feel like it's not bouncing back. And this bad feeling, the media has dubbed the vibe session. And I get it, but thankfully I have a foolproof way to bring the nation out of a vibe session.
What's cooking, my fiscal cats? You out there counting your ducats? Let me brighten your economic outlook with my bongo sonic output. Hit it. Dig. You're drowning in dough, but you don't feel it because it's not yet.
Huh? No, I get it. It's super, super funny and stuff or something. Speaking of the so-called Biden economy, I say so-called because he's not running anything. Want to know which federal department is responsible for natural gas projects? Want to know? Now listen closely to this particular White House spokeslier.
So today, the Biden-Harris administration announced a temporary pause on pending decisions on exports of liquefied natural gas. to certain countries until the Department of Education can update the underlying assessment.
The Department of Education. Now, did she mean the Department of Energy? She's reading. She's always reading. She never really speaks from her own thoughts. Now, the reason they look at that and go, well, maybe she means the Department of Education, is because they're pretending that the natural gas in your stove at home, wherever you live, Mississippi, Florida, Ohio, is giving kids in Harlem asthma. Therefore, it's got to be shut down. Certainly, this has nothing to do with Texas and the war that the figurehead is fighting against Texas, right? That's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
It depends upon what the meaning of the word is.
Yeah. On a Disciple's View.
Always been a big question in my mind. What is the meaning of is? I mentioned earlier, kind of just poking fun at spokeslawyer John Kirby, that he likes to play pretend. Now, this, I've never admitted this before. Here I am on national radio, and I'm going to admit something to you about myself. I do this, by the way. The reason I do this is because you guys are so kind to spend these this hour with us, with this in this show and AFR, and to support us, that I feel like it's fair trade, that you should know something about the rodeo clown who does this particular program, Disciples View. So I liked to play pretend when I was a kid, and I think that this is one of the furtive things, one of the key things I think kids have to do, and this is one of the tragedies, I believe, of the digital era, that kids do not play pretend in an unstructured way. And for me, it began really early on with, you know, little Planet of the Apes figurines. You ever have those? My mom threw mine away. They were glass or porcelain. Planet of the Apes pieces in porcelain. And I had a cool little world of the apes, and they had little jeeps, and I could sit for hours and make up worlds. And I would arrange them in different parts of the house. And my mom had varying levels of tolerance for that. If it was in the front room and there wasn't family over, she'd let that stay there for a little while, but she couldn't really let it stay forever. So I would take it downstairs. This extended into outside play. And in the outside play, I once invented a place, what did I call it? It's called the Same World. It's called the Same World. And the same world was our world, except it was a different one. So I was playing this one day, playing pretend, and my next door neighbors, great people, Michael, Michelle, and Monica. I was playing with Michelle and Monica. Michael wasn't there. And we were little kids. I got to think I was maybe 5 or 6 when I made up Same World. So I convinced I didn't know I was convincing the girls. Maybe I'd convince myself that we'd go up into my little treehouse my dad built me. And once we were in there, we'd shut our eyes and we'd travel to the same world. And when we'd come back, remember, it was the same, but it was different. Now, it's not really, this isn't really where you live. So we could have sort of different rules, and we didn't do anything horrible. We had this inside knowledge that, oh, you think it's us, but no, we don't really belong here. And I went and had dinner at their house next door. And during dinner, the younger of the two girls began to cry. Monica, Michelle. Michelle began to cry and sob. And she was frightened. And her mother was a Cuban lady. I say this because she was speaking to her in Spanish, because Carmen was concerned. And finally, the father stepped in and just said, "What's going on?" And she said, "You're not my dad." And it was very shocking for them. And as a 5-year-old kid, I finally said, wait, I think I can help with this. As a 5-year-old kid. And I explained what we're doing and the way to put it back. And we had to go back up into the tree fort. And up in the tree fort, we effected the change. We came back and walked into their house, and everything was okay. Now, that sort of unstructured play, that kind of pretend world, This is how, in the world of technology, when I was working in that, and God placed me in that world for a long time, that's how I ended up at a big company like Microsoft, running a team of people. And you know what our job was? Our job was to take TV shows and figure out ways to make them more fun and more satisfying to watch on digital devices. Now, that's sort of ironic, in that here I am bemoaning digital devices and what they do to kids' minds. But when I was in a employee review, one of the things I heard from people was, you have an unbounded sense of creativity that borders on genius. That's a very prideful statement. I didn't have anything to do with genius. I don't to this moment. But what I had was parents who allowed my mind to roam. And in digital world, minds are not allowed to roam. I will never forget coming home and seeing that my little girl had set up a just unbelievable little micro world. And she had lovingly crafted inside of a shoebox this incredible scene from a book series we were reading. It's a book series, and I can't remember the name of it, but it's a book series meant to help little girls be okay with the changes in their bodies. And puberty is treated like becoming a butterfly. And the world she created was intense and detailed. And I took a picture of that. And I'm going to have to remember the name of his author eventually. And I sent it to the author on Facebook. And she wrote back. She wrote back very quickly. And I was able to show that to my daughter. So that unbounded play at that time. Yeah, we got captured by the digital thing far too much with our girl. But you know what I see? I see that God has reignited in her a love for that. I see it as she pursues art school. And the work that she does, when she lets me show her work to adults, it's captivating. I think God puts in us this need to explore and to use our minds that way. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We speak because we believe. Until God says you and I can visit again directly, this has been A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman.